Blog Talk Radio.
The 186th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is actually a question, if you look at how it was originally asked, but it's titled, Death Has No Sting. And this is what Paul actually asked, death. And it's accounted for in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, where he says to death, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? You know, this weekend we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the early church, when they used to greet one another, they'd say, he's risen, and all the others would reply back in huge, huge amounts of enthusiasm. They'd say, he's risen indeed, and that's what we should do. Now, I'm not certain that I could prove this, but I'm pretty sure that Paul was inspired when he was writing about this to the Corinthians by what King David wrote in Psalm 23, especially verse 4, where David penned the words, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Think about it. Where is the sting of death after what Jesus did for us? He's risen. You know, he's risen indeed. Now, I'm telling you, death isn't a very popular subject in our culture today. As a matter of fact, if you talk about it, you know, that old saying says that we all face two things, death and taxes. But people don't want to talk about death. They skirt the subject. They change the subject. They'll do anything to avoid talking about death. But ironically, we're the only creature who's aware of our mortality and the fact that we're going to die, yet we desperately try to forget it. We do everything we can to obscure this fact, the fact that we're winding down to the grave. And even at the grave, look what we do. We turn them into memorial parks. My dad is buried in one of those memorial parks. You go up there, it's absolutely beautiful. I was up there on Thursday evening. It's absolutely beautiful. By the way, that's where the FEMA coffins are, up on top of the hill. They're still all there, folks. Anyways, we do all these things to try to deny the certainty, the finality, the grotesque nature of death. People just don't like the idea of dying. That's the point. But it's a very real fact, and actually something that we shouldn't fear. In fact, like Paul said, we should be asking death, hey, death, where's your sting? So let's see how King David and what he wrote in verse 4 of Psalm 23 could inspire us to look death straight in the face, accept it as a fact, acknowledge it as a defeated foe, and then even embrace it as a friend. Yeah, you heard me right. I said embrace death as a friend. So if you want to figure out how that's going to happen and how that's biblical, stay tuned, because that's going to be the last point I get to in this message. So the truth is that death is something that we as believers ought to actually anticipate. But I'm not being grotesque or morbid here. Believe me, I want to live, and I want to live life fully, but I'm not going to fear death. So I truly believe this is what King David had in mind when he wrote that incredible psalm, Psalm 23. It's probably the best-known psalm in all the Bible, the best-known chapter in all the Bible, and probably the one that more people have memorized than any other. You know, he spoke in there of a valley. It was an actual valley called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And it exists in the land of Palestine. It starts between Jerusalem and Bethlehem at about 2,700 feet above sea level. And then it runs as a little spring that grows momentum and builds volume as it runs alongside this hill. And over the centuries, it cut out a ravine or a chasm, like a miniature Grand Canyon almost. So it started high up in the hill country, and then it ends up way down low, 1,300 feet below sea level, and feeds eventually into the Dead Sea. So this is the little canyon known as the Valley of Death, or the Valley of the Shadow of Death. So anyways, it got its name because in some of the places within this little ravine or canyon, it's only 12 feet wide. So even at high noon, with a brilliant sun, the place was full of shadows. And there were these caves in these shadowy places where in biblical times there were all sorts of creatures living there. You know, there were bears and hyenas and even robbers and villains. So these steep places cast these long shadows, and it was a frightening place. And that's why the shepherds called it the Valley of the Shadow of Death. But it was also a very useful canyon because it was the passage that they'd take their sheep down into the lower valleys near the Dead Sea, where the grass didn't die in the wintertime. So they would move their sheep down to Jericho through this canyon in the winter, and they'd have to make this passage twice a year, once in the fall to winter their sheep in the lowland, and then once in the spring to bring their sheep back up to the highlands when the area of Jordan would just burst into green, you know, with all the blooms and the flowers in the spring. So that's what David probably had in mind when he wrote about this, referring to his passages up and down this valley throughout the seasons. And he probably thought as he was doing this, you know, Lord, you are to me what I am to these sheep. I bet you that was pretty scary for him at times, going up and down through that valley, knowing that those caves could hide a predator or even a thief that could murder him. So he wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So I truly believe this is where David learned to smile at death. And I want us to become so strong in the faith once delivered unto the saints that we too can learn to smile at death. And we can ask death, oh, death, where is thy sting? So in this message today, we're going to look at three incredible biblical principles that you could take right out of this passage of Scripture. The first is death is a fact. So let's learn to look it straight in the face and accept it as a decided fact. It is a fact. So let's face it. Notice he said there, yea. He didn't say nay. He said yea. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So we have to just learn to accept it, folks. It's a fact of life. And then we have to accept it as a stubborn fact. Now, the fact is that many people don't want to face this truth. But the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. So death is an appointment for each of us. We each have a date on God's, you know, heavenly calendar on when we'll face death, unless Jesus returns before that date. That's the only out we have, folks. Or there were a few people in the Bible, like Enoch and Elijah, who were just raptured out of here in a blaze of glory. So that could happen too, but that doesn't happen very often. So it's appointed once unto each and every one of us to die, Hebrews 9:27. And the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So that's a stubborn fact. But it's also an uncertain fact. And what do I mean by that? Well, the truth is we just don't know when we're going to die. You know, most people think, oh, I'm going to live to the ripe old age of 87 because my grandma did, my great-grandma did, all my grandpas did. But notice what David said there. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley. So he's walking through the valley of death. And he didn't know from one moment to the next what might be around the next bend. And likewise, that's how we live, one step at a time. You know, he wrote, this psalmist David wrote, and it's accounted for in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, there is but a step between me and death. And then he wrote here in Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This guy got it, folks. He got it. He understood it. And so do all of us. We have to understand this. We have to understand that death is a stubborn fact. It's an uncertain fact. Because we're all going to die. But we should not fear it. We should be rejoicing because Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed, amen? And if we embrace that as truth, and if we understand what that truly is, we should be so full of joy, joy unspeakable. You know, think about it. There are times when old men die. Sure, they do. But other times, mothers have to kiss their babies goodbye and release them to the grave. And even toddlers sitting there on the floor playing with their toys, maybe clutched by the cold, icy grip of death because of some birth defect they had. How sad that is, you know? Or the teenager who's out with their friends, he just got the driver's license, and they're in a fatal car crash. We are but one step from death. You know, the truth is, I should be teaching and preaching every day as a dying man would preach to dying men and women because I just don't know when. This could be the very last SDG message I ever give. And I want to share it with you with everything I know to be true from what the Lord's revealed to me. And it may be the last one you ever get to listen to. In fact, there was a 30-something young man, an ex-Marine named Sky. He used to listen to these messages. And then suddenly, one day, a couple years ago, he just died. It happens, and it's tragic. And oh, how sudden it is. And the irony is that I got to preach at his funeral. We just don't know when. That's the point. And the Bible says in the book of James, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The truth is, I'm telling you, God doesn't have to take our life. He doesn't have to take my life for your life. All he has to do is stop giving us life. I hope you understand that. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. That's what the Bible tells us. The point is that life is literally a gift from God. James said, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You can see that in James 4:15. So our lives are just like a vapor on a frosty morning. You know, as you go out to clean your car off to get ready to go to work, and you breathe out that hot breath, and you see that vapor in front of you, it's here for a moment, and it's gone. So we have to accept death. It's a decided, stubborn, uncertain fact. And remember what else it is. It's a personal fact. The Bible says, yea, though I walk. Notice it doesn't say, they walk or we walk. It says, I walk. The point is that we each face death individually, one at a time, regardless of the circumstances. But you know what happens? When a preacher talks about death or what I'm doing now, the human mind is wired in such a way that it'll say, you tell them, Bro Ken. Tell them they're going to die. Tell them they better get ready. Tell them they may die at any moment. But that they is actually you and me. We could die at any moment. Now, you may be thinking, well, not me. I'm healthy. I'm as strong as a bull. I just had my checkup. Well, you may not be as healthy as you think you are after a car wreck. And, you know, cars are wrecking every day. Things are happening every day. Accidents happen every day. And that healthy person, strong as a bull with a clean medical record, boom, like that, they could become very sick. The point is we're all living, literally, on the edge of eternity, but a step away from death. So just remember, death, it's a decided fact. It's a stubborn fact. It's an uncertain fact. We don't know when, and it's very personal. We each face this individually. So step number one, we just need to learn how to smile at death and realize there's no sting in it anymore because Jesus did it all. He said it's finished. Praise the Lord. That's what's so exciting, and that's what we're celebrating this week. He had victory over death. He took the keys from death and said, no more death. I'm victorious, and so are all those who follow me. So yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because there is none. Jesus took it all. And there's something else we have to do. We have to recognize that death truly is our defeated foe. Remember, he said, I'll fear no evil. Praise the Lord. And there are three truths that we can extract from what he said there when he said, I'll fear no evil. And the first one is, you have to realize that you can't have a valley in life unless there's at least two mountains on either side. So David's talking about this valley, you know. And common sense has to say, well, there must be a mountain on either side. So what were these mountains? It's so incredible how God wove together the Bible. He took all these disparate authors over all these millennia, and he put them together in such a coherent message. His story, the history of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, praise the Lord. Well, the two mountains on either side of this valley in Psalm 23 is Psalm 22. It's a mountain psalm, and it deals with Mount Calvary, and foretells the crucifixion of our Messiah, what we're celebrating and acknowledging this weekend. And then on the other side, Psalm 24, it's a mountain psalm, foretelling the soon return of our Messiah, his coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, like I play on the start of every one of these shows. So it deals with his second coming, and he's coming back very soon, folks. So there's Psalm 23, the valley between these two incredibly powerful mountain messages. On the left here, we have this blood-drenched slope of Calvary and the work done for all of us. It's finished. And on the other side, on the right side, the sunlit peaks of Mount Zion. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's awesome, folks. So we have his crucifixion on the left and his coronation on the right, and we're living right now in the valley between. And it might seem dark, but they're only shadows, folks. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as a shepherd three times in the New Testament. And in John 10:11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives life for the sheep. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, Peter wrote, and here he's referring to him as the chief shepherd. And he said, the chief shepherd shall appear, and ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Isn't that awesome? And then there's one other place where he's called the great shepherd. And that's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, which reads, Now the God of peace that brought again the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Wow, so he's the good, the chief, and the great shepherd. Praise the Lord. And we have to view him as that. As the good shepherd, he died for me and you. As the chief shepherd, he's coming for me and you. And as the great shepherd, he lives for you and me. And we too can live right now in that life of the resurrection. Read Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Read the second part of it. We all get the first part. He died for our sins, and we've been made right with God through the death of Jesus. But look at the second part. How much more so a life of the resurrection we should all be living that life right now. He said, I give you eternal life right now, not on the other side of the grave. Right now, we could be living that eternal life. So in the valley of the shadow of death, we have to realize that he has risen, and so are we, if we choose to live that resurrection life right now. So if you want to learn how to smile at death, first you have to understand there can be no valley without at least two mountains. And we know what the two are with regard to this valley and death. Isn't that awesome? And then the second thing is, you have to realize there can be no shadow without light. Notice David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The point I want to try to drive home here to the believer is that death is now but a shadow because of what Jesus did for us. So if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship, not some religion at your church, but in relationship, as you walk with him and talk with him, as you trust and obey, you know? And if you get into some sin or something happens, then you just repent and trust. And you say, Lord, I know, I understand, this is wrong, and I want to walk with you. When you do that, man, you realize that he's pulled the sting out of death, the gloom out of the grave, and the dread out of dying. And he gives us a hope that's steadfast and sure. It's awesome. Now, think about it. Shadows can frighten you, but they can't hurt you. You know, one morning while I was going through a lot of the garbage with my business, I was walking down on the busy streets of Pittsburgh one early morning as the sun was coming up, and it rose up, and I was just between the buildings in the right way, and that sun was coming in the right orientation, and the cars that were coming towards me were casting shadows on the sidewalk, and it looked like these shadows were hitting me. And one after the other, the cars would go by, and they'd hit me. And it just happened, one after the other. Bang, one would hit me. Bang, another would hit me. And boy, it hurt. Every time I got hit by those shadows, it was causing terrible pains in me. Now, you may be thinking, and if Johnny was here, he could buzz me. But you might be thinking, hey, wait a minute, bro Ken. Shadows can't hurt you. And exactly the point. Shadows can't hurt you. Now, if those cars hit me, I'd be hurt. And that's an entirely different matter. But the point is that a shadow cannot hurt. They don't hurt. It doesn't have any substance. So I was only being hit by shadows. And it was actually kind of funny as I was walking towards it was actually a pre-court hearing. It was a really painful, shadowy day for me. But anyways, I'm walking and these shadows are hitting me, and I was just thinking about this psalm, you know. Point is that God made us to walk through shadows, but there can't be a shadow without light. So what am I getting at here? Well, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and listen to this, it's just awesome and it ties in so well. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So there's no shadow without light, praise the Lord. So if you're in the valley of a shadow right now, the shadow of death, all you got to do is turn around. Just turn around and you'll be looking at the light, praise the Lord. And then what you'll do is you'll put the shadow to your back. So just remember, there can be no valley without at least two mountains, and there can be no shadow without a light. And then here's the final point with regard to this fact that death is a defeated foe. There can't be evil without a greater good. So everybody thinks that we've got like this yin-yang. I shouldn't say everybody. A lot of people think we have this yin and yang thing going on between God and the devil. God's good, and then on the other side of the coin we have bad. No, God is above all evil that the devil could ever do. God's above all evil that man could ever do. So it's not this dualism. The dualism is between the angel of light and the demon of darkness. And that's the great twist. That's the mystery of iniquity. I did a message on that. I think it was SDG 66 or 69. I called it the mystery of iniquity. But look into that if you want to understand this point a little bit better. There can be no evil without a greater good. And remember, here David's comparing evil with who? The good, great, and chief shepherd? Who is that? When he says thou is, David's referring to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. You know, in the King James, when you see this word Lord printed in all caps, it's referring Jehovah. That's Jehovah. So we could say Jehovah or Jehovah Elohim or Yahweh is my shepherd. We could use the most sacred name for God that the Jews used to not even recite here in Psalm 23, because that's who David's referring to. know, back when Moses was getting ready to deliver his children, the children of Israel, from Pharaoh, he was afraid and he was making excuses to God. He said, God, I can't do this. They won't believe me. Who should I say sent me? And God said back to Moses, Moses, you tell them I am. The great I am sent you. And I am means the great, eternal, personal God, the ever-existing one, the one that had no beginning, no middle, and no end, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's saying to Moses, I am. I'm the one who's sending you to deliver my people from Pharaoh. Now, remember, that's the name that's being used here. Isn't that awesome? And you have to look at this, too, because this is really exciting. When I realized this, I got fired up. You know, the name Jehovah isn't mentioned a single time in the New Testament. It's only mentioned in the Old Testament. And you may be wondering why. Well, that's because in the New Testament, Jesus is our Jehovah. And this is actually tied to naming. You know, this name Jehovah, it was so sacred. And it actually is a holy name that when the scribes would use it, they would have to bathe first and get out a fresh pen before they'd write out just certain letters. They wouldn't even write out the whole word because it was too sacred to even write out. And then they would retire that pen before they continued with the scriptures. And you see that when Moses was handing over leadership of the people who were in Exodus and ready to cross the River Jordan over to this other man named Hosea, he renamed him. He renamed him to Joshua. And what Moses was trying to do was trying to explain to people that Hosea, which means salvation, had to be coupled to Jehovah who saves. So he was saying, I'm going to give you a new name, Hosea. I'm going to name you Joshua. I'm going to put together two names, Josiah, or I'm going to shorten it to Joshua. So it means Jehovah saves. I don't want people thinking this is you doing this, Hosea. I want them to realize that it's Jehovah Elohim who's delivered them. So in the Old Testament, we have Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. And then if you look at what the word Jesus means in the New Testament, it means Jehovah saves. So both of those names are the same thing. So Jesus is our Joshua of the New Testament. Isn't that awesome? And here David's saying in Psalm 23, there may be evil, but Jehovah is always with me. Do you see how awesome this is? So there's no valley without mountains. There's no shadow without light. And there's no evil without a greater good. And who's the greater good? Who's the most awesome, incredible good of all? Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim. He's our sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's greater than Satan. He's one. Any power that Satan has right now in your life, in the world, it's usurped power. And we should be standing up and saying no to the devil. Why? Because Jesus said, I give you the keys to the kingdom, against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. So who should be on the offense? Us. And who should be on the defense? Them. But is that what you see going on in the world right now? No. We don't see it because people have become fearful. And we shouldn't have fear, folks. We shouldn't. Now, there's one more truth I want to share with you as we celebrate this weekend of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One more truth. So in addition to seeing death as a fact that we cannot deny, but also as a defeated foe, I want you to see how death can literally be a delightful friend if you get everything in perspective. Yeah, you heard me right. I said death can actually be a friend. Now, I'm going to walk you through some scriptures here to see why I said this. And when I was preparing this message, I was thinking, well, maybe I should take this out. And I thought, well, we shouldn't use this because this might confuse people. But you know what? Paul told us about the perspective we should have on death. And I want to share this with you because we all face it. I had to say goodbye to my dad a couple years ago. I'm watching my aunts and uncles get older. I'm watching my mom get older. I'm watching Terry's mom get older. We said goodbye to Terry's dad last year. Death is a fact that we face. So I want to have the right mindset as a true believer concerning death. And this is why I want to share this with you. So I want to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 22. And here Paul's addressing the Corinthians who were having this argument about who their favorite preacher was. And here's what Paul said. So he's talking back to the Corinthians who were arguing over who their favorite preacher was. And here's what he said. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life. Now listen to this right here. Or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. So he lists all these good things. And right in the middle of all these good and wonderful things, Paul says, in addition to all these things belonging to you, so does death. Death belongs to you. So if he puts death in the middle of all of our treasured possessions, we must have to view it in the same light that we view all these things that we treasure, wouldn't you say? Well, the point is that death is ours. We aren't death's. We possess death. So Jesus, what Jesus did is he defeated death, and now we should view death as nothing but a defeated foe, and actually we should tame it or realize it's been tamed by the Lord, and then start to view it a little differently. The Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 21, and I love this, and Johnny and I talk about this on the show a lot, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So in other words, there's literally a gain when we die. Our body's going to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. I want to go through it in some different perspectives. Let's look at it intellectually. To gain, I'll know as I am known. That's what the scriptures tell us. Emotionally, it's also gain. I'll be able to praise him with my whole heart. Nothing will be between me and the Lord. See, when we get saved, immediately, spirit is made new. It's filled. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, which doesn't have any oil in it. When we get born again, the Lord immediately fills it with Holy Spirit oil, and we can see. So that's our justification. So we're freed from the penalty of sin. Then there's a process we go through called sanctification, and there we start to have our soul conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Our minds are renewed. Our emotions are brought into balance. Okay, our will is subordinated to the will of God. And in that process, the power of sin no longer weighs on us or no longer has sway upon us. And then ultimately, we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin as we're glorified and made like Jesus. And at that point, we're going to be able to praise him with our whole heart because we're not going to have any presence of sin around us anymore, any distractions. Praise the Lord. And then socially, it's also a gain. Because we'll be with the saints of all the ages. We'll be with our loved ones. We'll be face to face with the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then spiritually, it's the gain. Because temptation and sin, it'll all be behind us. And we'll be one with the Lord like never before. And that's all brought to us how? Via our relationship with Jesus Christ and crossing that icy river known as Jordan. That process called death or dying. So for all of us who are saved by Jesus Christ, death isn't an enemy anymore. It actually helps us to come to a place of glory. Like Paul said, for me, to die is gain. Praise the Lord. So that's why David thought of death as a friend, and that's why I kept this part in. And then notice, through this process, there's always the presence of the shepherd. You know, in verse 4 of Psalm 23, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And here's the point to focus on. For thou art with me. There's the presence of the shepherd. Thou art with me. And the point I want to make here is that he's been talking about the Lord up to this point in verses 1 through 3. Now he's talking to the Lord. You know, at the beginning he was saying, he maketh me to lay down, he leadeth me, he restoreth my soul. You know the psalm. He leadeth me into the paths of righteousness. So he's talking about Jehovah Elohim. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in verse 4 he shifts it. And he says, now he's in the valley, but I'm no longer talking about him to you. I'm talking to him. He's saying, thou art with me, Lord. So the truth is, there's nothing that brings us face to face with God more quickly, more powerfully than these dark valleys we face in life. But then we should just cling to what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 13, verse 5, where he says, the Lord promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Praise the Lord. And then in Matthew 28, verse 30, Jesus said, I will be with thee always, even unto the end of the age. So there's this presence of the shepherd always. And remember, that shepherd is Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. So here in this one passage, Psalm 23, verse 4, the ultimate. The ultimate reality becomes our intimate. In other words, we don't have to cross that River Jordan alone. Praise the Lord. We don't have to die alone. That's why death no longer has any sting. So when my time comes to die, when your time comes to die, if the Lord tarries and doesn't return before that moment comes when our appointment is, his light is there with us. The shepherd's there. There's the presence of my shepherd. But not only his presence, his power. Remember, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Remember, his rod was used to protect his sheep, and his staff was used to lift his sheep. So when it comes to that time to die, if he tarries, I can promise you with all the power of God on high from his word that he'll be there if you allow him in right now to become your Lord and Savior right now. He'll strengthen you at this time. He'll be present with you at this time. You know, Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. That's why, because he'll be there. His rod will be there to protect you from all the powers of evil. Remember the testimony of Pastor Pittman, who went after death to receive a message from the Lord? He was protected in that passage. He was protected. Who was he protected by? By the strong arm of the Lord. So the powers of evil will have no power over you. And his staff will be there to draw you up and draw you close as you go through the valley. So as your feet touch those icy waters of Jordan, the river of death, you can go the whole way singing. Because not only is there the presence of our shepherd, not only is the power there, but there's a purpose there. And what's his purpose? To bring us through the grave to the other side. Praise the Lord. So if you're in some trouble right now, some difficulty, some season of life, just remember this all has a purpose. David knew. He knew this from shepherding. He knew that twice a year he had to lead his sheep through that dark, dangerous valley, but he'd never leave them there because he had a purpose. He had to take them down to those grazing areas near Jericho in the wintertime and then bring them back up to the lush high meadows of the Jordan. You know, he did that twice a year, but he'd never leave his sheep in that valley. He'd never leave them there. And likewise, neither will our Lord. He's just taken us to a better place. And I love the song we're going to sing at the end here in the words. It was originally written by Fanny Crosby, but we're gonna lift our hands up to a version done by Chris Tomlin. I just want to read this one stanza to you. It says, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him do dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Praise the Lord. So the purpose of the shepherd, it's to lead us through to the other side. Praise the Lord. Now, the Bible says the devil keeps people in bondage through the fear of death. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. So that's why we shouldn't fear death, because when we fear death, we're in bondage to the devil. We shouldn't fear death anymore. Jesus has done it all. He's risen. Praise the Lord. He's risen indeed. So the truth is, no one's ready to live until they're no longer afraid to die. And that's what I hope you aren't anymore after listening to this message and hearing these powerful scriptures. Now, you may be thinking, well, with all my sins, I am afraid to die. What do I do with all my sins? Well, lay them at the foot of the cross, folks. Repent of your sins and tell the Lord they're wrong. Tell the Lord that you receive his precious blood. Repent and trust, and then trust and obey. The Lord says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Isaiah 53, verse 6. That's an incredibly powerful truth. So if you're struggling right now, if you're not sure if you're saved, if you maybe know that you've been saved, but you're not walking close with the Lord anymore, you can't say that he's there with you as you're going through this valley of the shadow of death, just walk along in this prayer with me. And I want you to be certain that you're in the process of being saved. You know, being justified, sanctified, and ultimately glorified. Just pray along like this. Just say, Dear God, I know you love me, and I want you to save me. I want you to continue to save me. Jesus, you are the good shepherd. You died for the lost sheep, and I'm one of them. You died for me, Lord. You're the great shepherd. You've been raised from the dead. You're the chief shepherd. I know you're coming again, and I want you to be my shepherd. I open my heart up to you. I receive you right now, right at this moment, as my Lord and as my Savior. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Save me. Thank you, Lord, for doing it. Thank you, Lord. And now, Jesus, just give me the strength to never be ashamed of you. Give me the strength to go out there and give testimony to you in a lost and fallen world. Lord, give me the strength to be salt and light. And I pray this all in your most precious name. Just pray that. Folks, I love y'all. This is a glorious weekend. Let's just lift our hands up and praise the Lord and celebrate life this week in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and sing along with Chris Tomlin, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. I love y'all.
All the way my Savior leads me. Who have I to ask beside? How could I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? All the way my Savior leads me. He cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial. Feeds me with the living bread. You lead me and keep me from falling. You carry me close to your heart. And surely your goodness and mercy will follow.
In there. where he said, "Your goodness and mercy will follow me." Hey, that's in Psalm 23, verse 6. And I like to look at those two things, goodness and mercy, as the Lord's two sheepdogs. So not only do you have the Lord there, but you have his goodness and mercy, his two sheepdogs always following you. So this week, just remember, he's risen. He has risen indeed. And he's there for us all the time, along with his goodness and his mercy. I love you all, and provided the Lord's willing, I'll be back next week. Take care.